Now tonight, I'm going to do a little bit of treaching. Now treaching is preaching and teaching. Is that all right? So how many likes treaching? Treaching is good. So we're going to do a little bit of that, and that's okay. So I want you to turn your Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Genesis. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. And my brother Nick has my notes, and so the scriptures will be behind me and my points. So if you want to write them down, you can. And we're going to start in the book of Genesis, and that's where we're going to land tonight. But we're going to open in prayer, and then we'll go from there. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come into your house tonight, open our ears and our hearts, that we would receive your word. Let your word go forth in power and in boldness. We ask our hearts would be receptive tonight. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord. And everyone shouted a great big amen. Tonight, I want to preach on the thought, I don't identify with that. Would you say with that? Say that with me. I don't. Say it again. I don't identify with that. All right. We're going to look at the story of Joseph. We're going to start in the book of Genesis. The story is found in the book of Genesis, but we're going to start at the beginning of the book of Genesis, and I want to bring out some points to you about the story of Joseph. Now, I'm sure that most of you tonight have heard about the story of Joseph since you've been in Sunday school. I'm sure that you have learned that Joseph was a very faithful man. The Joseph of the Old Testament is found in the book of Genesis. And if you read the story, you will find that he is a faithful man, but you'll also find some great challenges that Joseph has also faced and overcome. We find out that Joseph was sold into slavery. He went to prison, but also the scripture tells us that he was elevated from prison, and he was put as number two in charge over the land of Egypt. It is really a powerful story about how God could take somebody from rags to riches. It's a story of celebration. It's a story of how you can overcome obstacles in your life. And I'm sure, like I said a few moments ago, you have heard multiple stories and encouraging stories from the life of Joseph. He was a young man that was truly blessed by God, and he was faithful, and God blessed him. And we see that in the book of Genesis that he became a very powerful man in Egypt, and he also rescued his family from the famine that also occurred. God used him to even bless his brothers who actually betrayed him. He is a man of a remarkable story. Now, usually when you hear the story of Joseph, that is what we conclude. We conclude that the story is simply about, if you are faithful to God, God will bless you. Usually, that is the interpretation of the story. And all of us tonight will probably nod our head and agree with me that if we are faithful to God and do what's right, God will favor us and God will bless us. Now, I am not here to argue that point with you. I am sure that we can get that out of the story. But I believe that as you read the story of Joseph with a very close spiritual magnifying glass, you will find that the story is much greater than that. I am not even sure if the writer of the book of Genesis is trying to convey that to us. I think that that's what we read into the story. We read that if you're faithful to God, that no matter what happens to you, if you're faithful to God and do what's right, God will bless you. Joseph was a faithful son to his father. He was sold into slavery. He went to prison. He was betrayed by his brothers. But yet in the end, God elevated him and God blessed him. And I believe that that's not the interpretation of the story. I don't believe that that's what the writer is trying to convey here. And sometimes it's very hard for us to see another interpretation of the story because we have heard of this particular interpretation all of our life, that if you're faithful, God will bless you. But I have found that even in experience, that you can be faithful to God and still not be blessed. And let me explain that, all right? Because I have found that you can be faithful and do what's right and still stay in the prison. And so let me explain to you what I believe is the correct interpretation of the story, what you can really glean in the story of Joseph. And we're going to start from the book of Genesis, chapter number 2. I'm going to go through several scriptures in the book of Genesis to demonstrate to you a point tonight of what God is trying to say. The first thing I want you to see is that the story is really not about Joseph. The story is really about Jacob, his father. And I want you to see how the book of Genesis is constructed. For instance, let me give you some examples. For instance, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 4, if you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, if you don't have your Bible, that's fine. The scripture, all the scriptures will be behind me. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 4, pay close attention to what the writer says. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord thy God made the earth and the heavens. Now, one translation will say, this is the genealogy of the heavens and the earth, depending on what translation you have. In other words, starting in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, the writer is beginning to tell us about the story of men and women and how God was involved with men and women and how the creation of the world came into existence. This is a second account of the creation of the world. The first account is found in Genesis chapter 1, and then the writer explains it again in Genesis chapter 2. Now, in theology, it's called Genesis chapter 1. It's called the creation account. Genesis chapter 2 is called the priestly account. Two different accounts of the creation of the world and creation of men and women. Now, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, and pay very close attention to the wording here. Genesis chapter 5, verse number 1. Now, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of man. In the likeness of God, excuse me. So in Genesis chapter 5, the writer is beginning to tell you another story. And this is the story of Adam. So in Genesis chapter 2, the first story that the writer is telling you about is how God created man and woman and how God is involved with man and woman. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, the writer now is telling you a different story. He's telling you the genealogy of Adam and his family. He's telling you the story of Adam and Eve and their genealogy and their family. It's interesting, in Genesis chapter 5, verse number 1, 2, 3, and 4, it talks about the genealogy of Adam, and after each of the persons that were born, it says, and he died. Verse number 6, Seth lived 105 years, and he begot Enoch, and he died. Verse number 8, and all the years of Seth was 912 years, and he died. Verse number 9, Enosh lived 90 years, and he begot Canaan. Verse 11, and he died. Verse 14, and he died. Verse 15, and he died, etc., etc. That parallels with Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus, because in the genealogy of Jesus, it doesn't mention that anyone dies. It uses the word, and he begot, and he begot, and he begot. But Genesis chapter 5, it says, in the genealogy of Adam, everybody died, which is the point that if you are in Christ, you will live, but if you're in Adam, you will die. Somebody say amen. So Genesis chapter 5, verse number 1, tells us about the family of Adam and Eve and their genealogy. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 9. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 9. This is the genealogy of who? Noah. This is the genealogy of Noah. So guess what? The writer of the book of Genesis begins to tell us about the family of Noah. It begins to tell us what happens in Noah's life. If you go to Genesis chapter 10 and verse number 1, Genesis chapter 10, verse number 1, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Do you see what happens here? And these sons were born to them after the flood. So here is another story about the genealogy of the sons of Noah. Do you see what is happening in the book of Genesis? The person who is writing the book of Genesis, which we believe could be Moses, the person that's writing this is telling us several stories. This is the genealogy of this person. This is the genealogy of this person. And it tells the story of that particular person's or person. Look at Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 10. Genesis 11 verse 10. Now, I'm just giving you examples here. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 10. This is the genealogy of Shem. He was 100 years old, and then he begins to beget his children. So look at Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 27. And this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram. So this begins the genealogy of Abram or Abraham. This is the genealogy of his father. If you go to Genesis chapter 25, Genesis chapter 25, and look at verse number 12. Now, notice there's a big gap here because it tells the story of Abram and his father. And the next story in Genesis chapter 25 and verse number 12. Genesis 25, verse 12, look at it. Now, this is the genealogy of Ishmael. Genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son. So now it begins to tell a different story, Ishmael's son. If you go to Genesis chapter 25 and verse number 19, Genesis chapter 25 and verse number 19, this is the genealogy of who? Isaac, Abraham's son. Now, and I'm almost finished. I just want you to see a pattern here because this is very, very important to the interpretation of the story of Joseph. Go to Genesis chapter 36. Genesis chapter 36 and verse number 1, you'll see the same pattern being demonstrated here. This is the genealogy of who? Esau. This is the genealogy. Now it begins to tell the story of Esau and his family. Now I want you to go to Genesis chapter 37 and verse number 2. Genesis 37 verse 2. Now this is the history of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old. And the rest of the book now deals with the story of Jacob and Joseph. You see, what are you saying, Pastor Josh? I'm saying this, that maybe the story of Joseph isn't really about Joseph. Maybe it's about Jacob. Because this is the genealogy. This is the history of Joseph. Now, Joseph obviously is a part of his father's story, but maybe we need to look at it through the lens of how does Jacob feel here? This is his lineage. This is his genealogy, and Joseph is a part of that. So I want you to keep the lens on here as you look at the story of Joseph and realize that it's really about the history of Jacob. It's about his father. It's about land, seed, and covenant. That's what it's about. Because God is establishing his covenant with his people. He gave them land and he's concerned with seed. And Joseph is a part of the covenant people of God. God is concerned with his seed so that the Messiah could be born on the earth and bring about redemption to not only his covenant people, but for the peoples of the world. Now let's look at the story of Joseph, who is a part of the story of Jacob, his own father here. Amen. How many knows that when God is writing your story, it doesn't just affect you, it affects people around you. What God was doing in Joseph's life wasn't just affecting Joseph, it was affecting everybody around him. And sometimes, you know, we're concerned about what God is doing in us and through us, but we got to have the right perspective that whatever God is doing in you and through you is not just for you, it's for people around you. change you. You are called to be a river, not a reservoir. Amen. Say that with me. I'm called to be a river, not a reservoir. And so what God was trying to do in Joseph's life wasn't for just Joseph. It was to bless his father. It was to protect the land. It was to protect the seed and for God to demonstrate his glory through his covenant people. I want you to see in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 37. Genesis chapter 41 and verse number 37. So you know that Joseph was sold into slavery. He went to prison. Potiphar's wife lied on him. You know the story. Lied on him for sexual assault. And somehow Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife. He was sent to the dungeon, lied upon. And even the people in the dungeon, the butler, forgot about him. But yet God in his sovereignty raised Joseph up to be the second person in command. And I want you to see that at the here in this story, how God was raising Joseph up. And I want you to see what Joseph says here in verse number 37. Genesis chapter 41, verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" So here, Joseph has interpreted the dream for Pharaoh. And because he interpreted it right, and Pharaoh trusted him, Pharaoh now is going to bestow honor upon him and raise him to the second person in command. And Pharaoh here makes a statement about Joseph. He says in verse number 38, "Can we find such a one as this in whom the Spirit of God rests upon?" You see, now, sometimes we think that he's referring to Yahweh or the true God, but Pharaoh is not talking about the true God here. He is an Egyptian. He believes in many gods. And here, a pagan king recognizes that somehow, some way, this man that is standing before me is favored of the gods, or he is favored. There's something different about him. And what I want to point out about that is this, that the covenant people of God, which was Joseph's lineage, Joseph's father, his own brothers, the covenant people of God didn't believe in Joseph, but it took a pagan king to see that something was special about Joseph. I'm about to preach here. I want to tell you that sometimes the church people don't see what God is doing in your life and through your life. Sometimes it takes the world to look in and say, "I don't know who it is. I don't know what's happening, but something is happening in your life. God is moving in your life." Let me tell you, when God is really moving in your life, sometimes church people will never see it. Sometimes the world will take notice of what God is doing. And I pray that the world would take notice what God is doing in our life tonight. Amen. I want you to see that in verse number 40, Genesis chapter 41, verse 40, Genesis 41, verse 40, look at it. Genesis 41 and verse number 40. Now, here Pharaoh is, he's standing before Joseph, and now he begins to tell Joseph these blessings. He begins to give Joseph certain things, and he begins to pronounce blessings upon Joseph. Verse number 40, Pharaoh says to Joseph, "You shall be over my house, and all of my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." He says, verse number 40, "You will be over my house." Joseph, you will be over my house. I thought about this. Joseph is going to be over the house of Pharaoh. I would challenge you tonight, church, and I would say this, that number one, this is the wrong house. Number one, it's the wrong house. Pharaoh says, "You will be over my house. You will have rule over my house, and my throne will only be greater. Other than that, you have complete authority. You will rule over my house." My friends, Joseph was supposed to be over his father's house. He was never intended to be over Pharaoh's house. It wasn't God's will for him to rule an Egyptian pagan home. It was God's will for Joseph to be with his father, because this is the genealogy of Jacob. He was supposed to be a part of the covenant people. He was supposed to rule in his father's house. He was never called to rule in an Egyptian home. He was never called to rule in Pharaoh's house. His rightful place was to be with his father in his father's house. The wrong house. Everybody shout, wrong house. Number two, Pharaoh goes on to verse number 41. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all of the land of Egypt." My friends, I would say this, it's the wrong land. You see, Joseph was called not to live in Egypt. He was called to live in Canaan land. He was called to live in the land of promise. Egypt is the opposite of Canaan. Egypt is a type of bondage. Egypt is a type of paganism. Egypt is a type of rebellion. He was called to live in Canaan, the land of promise, the land that God gave his forefather Abraham, Isaac. It was a land that God gave his father Jacob. He was supposed to live there. He's a part of the covenant. He is in the wrong house and he's in the wrong land. Woo! Is anybody tracking with me? Say, I'm tracking with you, preacher. I said I was going to preach tonight, but I feel the Holy Ghost tonight. Is that all right? Verse number 42. Hold on here. Let's go on. Are you ready? Verse 42. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in the garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Hold on. At the beginning of his life, his father Jacob put a robe of many colors on him. Number three, it is the wrong robe. The wrong robe. Pharaoh put the wrong robe on him. His calling wasn't to stand before Pharaoh and wear a pagan robe with a pagan ring, living in a pagan land, serving a pagan king. His identity was found in his father's house, living with his father in the father's land. Oh, come on, somebody, wearing the father's robe. I would suggest this, that not only did he have the wrong robe, he had the wrong father. Pharaoh is standing before him and saying, I'm giving you a ring. Because if you read the New Testament, what father gave the prodigal son a ring and a robe? That's what fathers do. Fathers take care of their children. Rings and robes represented acceptance into the kingdom or the family. And here, Pharaoh gave him a ring and a robe. He had the wrong father. The wrong father. Go to verse 43. Verse 43. Verse number 43. And he had him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all of the land of Egypt. Isn't it interesting that his brothers, remember, Joseph had a dream that the moon and the sun was bowing down before him, and his brothers became jealous of the dream and sold him into slavery. They would not bow before him. They could never imagine bowing before their little brother. But here in the story, it's not the covenant people of God bowing before him. It is the pagan people of Egypt bowing before him. So I would say this is the wrong respect. Wrong father, wrong people respecting him. Egyptians bowing before him. Egyptians giving him the respect. Where is the respect of the Hebrew people? Where is the respect of his brothers, his jealous brothers who sold him into slavery? Joseph's rightful place was to be with his right father, to wear his father's robe of many colors. He was supposed to be in the right land, the land of Canaan, and he was supposed to be in his father's house, but now he's in the wrong house, in the wrong land, wearing the wrong robe, having the wrong father. Oh, hallelujah. Now I want you to see he has the wrong name. Verse 45. Verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephaniah Paniah and gave his wife's name Asenath. Here, Pharaoh says, Joseph, I'm going to give you another name, Zephaniah Paniah. I'm going to give you a different name. You know what he gave him? He gave him an Egyptian name after the Egyptian gods. He gave him a pagan name in a pagan land by a pagan father in a pagan house. He gets a wrong name. He gets the wrong name. And then in verse number 45, Asenath is his wife. He gets a wife. So Pharaoh gives him a wife. Now hold on. I'm going to push the envelope and say this. He has the wrong wife. Boy, I'm preaching up in here. People say, boy, when you get married, it must be God. No, because some people's married the wrong people. If you are faithful to God, you'll always get the right spouse. Nope. Nope, nope, nope. The scripture stated that the covenant people should not marry pagan women. And that's exactly what Joseph did because Pharaoh gave him a pagan wife, an Egyptian wife that did not believe in the Hebrew God nor serve the Hebrew God. His wife had an Egyptian name after an Egyptian God. He had the wrong wife. It's getting quiet up in this Presbyterian church. I'm just joking with you. I'm joking. I love the Presbyterians. Verse 51. Now you start to see a change. His wife gets pregnant. Verse number 41. And Joseph calls his name Manasseh, for God has made me forget all the toil of my father's house. So they have a baby, and he names it Manasseh. And do you know what the word Manasseh means in the Hebrew? You ready? It means this: let it go. So do you know what Joseph is doing here? He said, he's thinking, I've been sold into slavery by my brothers. I'm in the wrong house. I got the wrong name. I'm living in the wrong land. I'm wearing the wrong robe. And God help me, I got a wrong wife. But I have decided to let it go. I've decided, because Joseph is saying, there's nothing I could do. I didn't choose to be in this land. I didn't choose this wife of mine. I didn't choose Pharaoh as my father. I didn't choose the robe that I have on. If it's my will, I would go back home, but there's nothing I can do. So I'm having this baby to make a declaration. I'm letting the pain go. I'm letting the pain go. Oh, hallelujah. You see, sometimes when you find yourself in a wrong situation, in the wrong house, wrong father, wrong name, wrong land, sometimes if you can't get out of it, you've got to make a decision to let it go. And he's decided, I can't hold on to it anymore. I got to let it go. But you know what he said? Joseph is saying, even though there's nothing I can do about it right now, I have decided that I'm letting it go because I am not. Now, this is the point of the story. This is why I think the story of Joseph is in the Bible. The point of the story is this, that Joseph is saying this: I am not going to be identified with Egypt. I'm going to let it go. I am going to be identified with God's promises. And God's promise is this, that somehow, some way, I'm going to get to go back to my father's house. Woo. Someday and somehow I'm going to wear the right robe. And someday, somehow, I'll get to go back to the land of my fathers. There's nothing I can do about it, but I'm not going to be identified with Egypt any longer. I'm going to let it go. And he has another, his wife has another baby. In verse 52, they call him Ephraim. Ephraim in the Hebrew means the land of my affliction. What is he saying here? Anything outside of God's intended purpose is the land of affliction. In other words, Egypt is the land of affliction because he's not living in Canaan with his father. I want you to see this. Genesis chapter 45, verse 5. Genesis chapter 45, verse 5. I want you to see where Joseph begins to reveal himself to his brothers for the very first time. And in Genesis chapter 45, verse 5, it says this, "But now do not therefore be grieved or be angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God has sent me before you to preserve life." Hold on. What is he saying to his brothers? He's saying, don't be angry. Don't be grieving. Even though this is not where I should be, he said, God allowed it to happen because he sent me before you so I could preserve the promised seed. Someday, somehow, the Messiah will come through our lineage, and God has sent me here to preserve the promised seed. Joseph didn't go to Egypt to be rich and famous. The story is not about if you serve God, somehow you will be blessed. That's not the story. The story isn't about if you're faithful to God in the prison, that somehow God's going to elevate you. It's not about if you serve God with tenacity and rebuke every devil in Egypt, that God's going to bless you. This is not what the story is about. The story is about not getting rich and famous and being promoted to the second person in charge. The story is about this. I may be in Egypt, but I'm only in Egypt for a certain amount of time because God is preparing me for a greater purpose. I am in Egypt only for a certain amount of time, but while I'm in Egypt, I'm not going to identify with Egypt. Egypt is not going to be my identity because I'm only here for a certain amount of time. I may be sick, but I'm not going to identify with it. I may be in poverty, but I'm not going to identify with it. I may not even lift my hand. I'm not going to identify with the devil tactics. I have decided that I may be in Egypt, but I'm only here temporarily. I'm coming out of Egypt because my identity is not found in Egypt. My identity is found in the promise of God. Woo! Hallelujah. The story isn't about the rich and famous. The story is about not identifying with Egypt. You may be in Egypt, but you don't have to identify with it. It doesn't have to be your identity. You're only there for a certain amount of time, for a greater purpose, for God to do what God wants to do. I'm here not to identify with Egypt. I'm here to identify with the promise of God. And what was the promise of God? The promise of God, Pastor, wasn't for him to live in Egypt. The promise of God wasn't for him to wear the wrong robe. The promise of God wasn't for Pharaoh to be his father. It wasn't for him to have an Egyptian pagan name. It wasn't for him to have the wrong wife. It wasn't for all of that. The promise of God was that one day God was going to preserve the lineage of his covenant people, and God was going to bring about the Messiah through the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And you know what? I'm about to shout up in here. Because when Joseph died, he told his family, when I die, do not bury me in Egypt. Go ahead and unbury me and take my bones back to Canaan land. Because that's where I identify with. That is my family. Don't you dare leave my body in this pagan land any longer. If you got to come and unbury make sure you take my bones back to the land where I belong. Because I don't belong here. Hallelujah. I remember when I was pastoring in Kentucky. I had no disrespect. I love those people. They treated me good, but it was hard. For the first few years, we had 10 people. They all hated each other. Hallelujah. I didn't hardly even have money to eat with, you know? I had to drive the church van, and it said First Pentecostal Church of God, and I lived in Kentucky, and everybody thought I handled serpents. So I was even afraid to drive the van. You know what I'm talking about? I was 22 years old, and I was so such in deep depression. But I remember one day I went down to pray, and I said, Lord, I think I made a mistake. These people don't love each other, and if this is what pastoring's about, please deliver me, Lord. Help me, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit said to me, look down, son. So I looked down, and that's the years that we had the transparencies, and we put it on the wall to sing the song. I picked up a transparency that was on the floor, and the song was, I don't know what it is, but it was a song. And this is what the song says. Thus says the Spirit of God, this is a season of preparation, and I will bring you through. Oh, hallelujah. I stood up. Woo! And just then I heard the Spirit say to me, oh, you can either leave, but you'll repeat it somewhere else. But if you'll stay, I'll let y'all make a man of God out of you. I'll raise you up, because this is not your identity. This is not who you are. I am making you into a man of God. Hallelujah. And that's why we have crazy Christians that can't go to one church, and they hop and jump and skip and jump and up and down like a bunch of rabbits and can't be faithful. And they're always wondering why God's mad at them. The reason that nothing works for you is because you can't be faithful, and God can't do what he wants to do in your life because you got popcorn in your pants. God wants you to be planted and not potted. Come on, somebody. Oh, preacher, I'm called. But the calling doesn't mean you're prepared. Just because you're called doesn't mean you're prepared. Hallelujah. The story of Joseph is not about getting rich and famous. It's not about becoming the second man in charge. It's about not identifying with the Egypt of your life and holding on to the promise of God in the midst of Egypt. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I tell you what, this gets in my heart and gets in my spirit, because I've decided to live in the future, my friends. I'm not living in Egypt no more. Egypt is the land of never enough. The wilderness is the land of just enough. And the Canaan land is the land of more than enough. Oh my God, I want to go to the land of more than enough. Hallelujah. Would you stand to your feet? Hallelujah. Worship team, can we sing that song, the sec, something about I will not be moved, something about whatever that song is. I will not be shaken. Can we sing that? Hallelujah. On the count of three, I want us to all get out of our seat, and I want us to come around this front, and I want you to begin to raise your hands, and I want you to begin to praise God that you are not going to identify with the problem, but you're going to identify with the promise. Can we do that together? On the count of three, I want you to get out of your seat. I want us to flood around the altars. We're going to sing this song, and I want to pray over you that we don't identify with Egypt, but that we identify with the promise of God. Come on, would you get out of your seat tonight? Run around the front. Come around the front. Raise your hands tonight. Lift both of your hands and say, I don't want to identify with Egypt. I don't want to identify with Egypt. I want to identify with the promise of God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, put your hands together and bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, sister, sing it for me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Come on, raise your hands there.